Amen. I'm sure if not most of you have heard of William Wilberforce. He was a member of the British Parliament during the late 1700s and early 1800s, and he's famous for helping to abolish slavery. But Wilberforce was also a Christian. He was a firm supporter of George Whitefield. He was also a friend of John Newton. In fact, there was a film made about Wilberforce a few years back, and it was called Amazing Grace because of his work among the slaves and also his friendship with John Newton. But Wilberforce was also a friend of the Prime Minister at that time, who was William Pitt. Now, William Pitt was, at best, what we might call a nominal Christian. That means he was a Christian in name only. He wasn't born again. But one time, William Wilberforce brought William Pitt to hear an evangelical preacher called Richard Cecil. The story is told of their different responses to Cecil's preaching of the gospel. It's told that Richard Cecil preached and expounded the glories of the kingdom of Christ. And Wilberforce was rejoicing and reveling in this glorious truth. And all the time he was wondering, what's happening to my friend? I wonder how William Pitt is taking this. Is he listening? Is he taking it all in? Does he understand? Is it touching his heart? I wonder what he's doing, what the Lord's doing in his life. Well, the story is told that as soon as they left the building, left the vestibule of the church, Pitt turned to Wilberforce and said, I didn't understand a word of what that man was talking about. You know, in preaching the gospel, Richard Cecil set forth the sweet savor of Christ. And yet this aroma was the savor of life to William Wilberforce. And yet at the very same time, the same word, the same gospel, was the smell of death to William Pitt. And this happens every time the gospel is preached. It'll happen again this evening in this meeting. As I hold forth the word of life to you, while I speak, it'll be the fragrance of life to those who are born again by the Spirit of God. They will cherish it. They will appreciate it. They will apply the word to their lives. But that same word that I speak will be the smell of death to those who remain in their trespasses and sins, because they will revile it. They will mock it. They will reject it. Here in 2 Corinthians and the chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is using a metaphor to what is called the Roman Triumph to make his point here. The Roman Triumph was the name for the procession that would take place in the streets of Rome after a major military victory over a foreign foe. In the procession, the conquering general would be at the end of the procession, and before him all the priests would swing their censers of the sweet smelling savor. The incense would be burning. The savor would permeate the streets. And that aroma would be a welcoming fragrance for the returning victorious soldiers. But for the wretched, defeated captives, many of whom who were being led to certain death, at least certain imprisonment, that same aroma that permeated the streets was a smell of death to them. Dear friend, tonight in this meeting, dear friend tuning in online, what will it be for you this evening? Will it be victory? Will it be defeat? Will it be life? Or will it be death? I want to consider tonight the sweet savor of Christ. The sweet savor of Christ. I want you to notice, firstly, from these verses we read together, we are to spread this sweet savor. Verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. Notice those words, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. I want to begin my message tonight by challenging those who are saved in this meeting. Challenge for the believer. When the Apostle Paul here is speaking about the sweet savour, or the aroma, we could call it, of Christ, he's especially talking about the preaching of the gospel. That is made clear when he tells us of his call from God to spread everywhere the savour or the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. And in spreading this knowledge of God, he will lead people to eternal life. For eternal life is the knowledge of God, as Christ makes clear in John 17 and 3. You might ask, what is eternal life? Well, Christ answers, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We are to share this gospel liberally. The text says that we are to spread the savour of the knowledge of Christ in every place. In other words, everywhere we go, we are to share this gospel. You see, the gospel is for sinners, yes, for sinners. For sinners of all kinds. Therefore, this is good news for all people tonight. It's for you tonight, dear sinner, in this meeting or tuning in online. No one is beyond the reach of the gospel. You see, after all, there's no difference in any one of us. The Bible tells us that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is the one common denominator between every human being that was ever born. We've all come short. We've all missed the mark, missed the standard that is demanded of us. John 3:16, that well known verse of Scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, young or old, doesn't matter your race or creed or your morality or self-righteousness or your sin, whatever your background is, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, as Christians, we must not refrain from speaking the gospel to someone because we presume ahead of time they will not come to saving faith, that they'll have no interest in it. But rather we are to spread this sweet savour of Christ no matter where we are. Not just in church, not just when a gospel mission takes place, but everywhere. In the workplace, in the home, among our family, among our neighbours, everywhere. See, the truth is that none of us were very good candidates to be saved. The only thing that qualifies each and every one of us to be saved is that we were sinners, and we should all, like Paul, see ourselves as the chief of sinners who are saved by God's grace alone. And dear believer, tonight we need to ask ourselves, what is it that we are spreading? You know, we often find as you go and knock on a door, maybe you're doing outreach for a mission, and you knock on a door to give out a tract, and you say, I'm here to give you a gospel tract, give you an invitation to a mission. You'll near get the door slammed in your face. Christians! Don't mention those hypocrites going to church with a big Bible under their arms and living like the devil the rest of the week. What are we spreading as Christians? Are we spreading the sweet savour of Christ? Is that what you're spreading, dear believer? Or are we busy spreading our own aroma? The aroma of our country, the aroma of our family, the aroma of our church or denomination, whatever it is. See, every Christian is called by Christ to be his ambassador. We're called to be his representatives and charged to convey his message to all the world. Read that in 2 Corinthians 5 and 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you by us. And as Christ's ambassadors, we're not just to add or subtract from God's word. We're not to adjust or distort the message that he sent us to deliver. We are to spread the sweet savour of Christ. We're not to modify the message. We're not to smooth out its rough edges. We're not to make it more palatable to the masses or to make it more seemingly fit into our culture of today. We are to spread the sweet savour of Christ and him crucified. One commentator put it this way. He said, as those who dispense the life-giving remedy for sin, we must avoid diluting or adulterating the medicine of life, which is the Word of God. We also need to realize that it's not even good enough just to be in a church where the minister faithfully spreads this sweet savour of Christ. Yes, that is vitally important, and we know that in the free church, that we must be in a church where the gospel is faithfully preached by the minister. But notice the word here is, you must also spread this sweet savour. You see, when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he was writing to the saints in Corinth. He was saying they must be the sweet savour of Christ. He was saying not just the minister of the church, but you as the people of God must spread this sweet savour. And every Christian in every age is called to be part of the Great Commission and to go to make disciples of all nations. We are to be active in sharing our faith and in spreading everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. Notice here that our text says, and you can miss this if you're not reading carefully, our text says that we are to God the sweet savour of Christ. Verse 15. We might think about being the aroma of Christ to everyone else, and that is true. That is what the text is saying also. We are to be the sweet savour of Christ to the perishing and those who are being saved. But the text says here that we are to God. We are to God the sweet savour of Christ. And this highlights for us that we are to please God. We are to please God and not to please men. You see, we are to be a sweet savour pleasing to Him. The true minister speaks to please the one who sent him. Doesn't seek to please the ones he's sent to speak to. The gospel is not a popular message. We know that. We live in an age it's not popular. The true Christian, the true preacher of the gospel, he's not trying to win a popularity contest. What did Paul say in Galatians 1 and 10? For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The minister who lives to please men is a stench to God, not a sweet savour to Christ, pleasing to Him. So let us all be sweet savours to Christ in the sight of God, before God. We need to be aware that God is here even tonight. And as a preacher, I'm held accountable for every word that I say. And as Christians, we will be held accountable for how we live in this world. Have we spread the sweet savour of Christ? Do you have a good testimony? Do you have a good testimony in your home? Before your children, before your husband, before your wife, before your work colleagues, do you spread the sweet savour of Christ? Do people look at you and say, there's a godly person. There's something different about that person. There's a person who is Christ-like. Spread the sweet savour of Christ. You know, we must have the same spirit as John the Baptist, who said that he must increase. The Lord Jesus must increase, but he must decrease. The one rightly motivated in preaching the gospel does so for this purpose, to reach the lost for Christ, for building up God's kingdom, and for the glory of God's most holy name. And that is my goal tonight as I stand before you. That was Paul's goal. And that is my goal, and that is the goal of preaching the gospel, that souls would be won for Christ and saved through the message. Paul had written in Romans 10 and 14, how then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? You see, God sends preachers to bring the word so people can come to saving faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it is my responsibility tonight to bring you a message from God, not a message from me, a message from God. So I ask you sincerely, dear sinner, will you receive God's word tonight? Will you receive this message delivered from Almighty God Himself? Will you heed the command to believe the gospel, repent? I want you to notice, secondly, from our text tonight, this sweet savour of Christ, it is the smell of death to those who reject Him. The sweet savour of Christ, it is the smell of death to those who reject Him. You see this in verse 16, starting in verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. When we preach the gospel, That sweet savour, that aroma of Christ will be the smell of death to those who are perishing in their sins. There's no getting around this reality. You know, the smell of death is especially a putrid smell. It's not a pleasant smell. I work a couple of days a week for a local farmer in a hen house. And one of the jobs there, it's not very pleasant, but it is to check for dead hens. And you walk along each row and you shine a light into the cages and you have to pull out the dead hens. But it's very easy to miss one. But you know, after a couple of days, you'll soon spot it because you'll smell it. The smell will hit your nostrils, that putrid smell of decaying flesh, smell of death. It's not pleasant. You know, maybe tonight the gospel message is not pleasant to you, dear sinner. It leaves a smell in your nostrils because it confronts you off your sin, confronts you off your unrighteousness, and you don't like it. That smell hits you and you want to hold your nose. You want to turn away from it. You know, the Bible tells us that Christ did not come into this world in order to judge men, but to save them, because mankind is already condemned. Condemned in their sins, John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, the wrath of God is already upon you, sinner, because of your sin. You're under condemnation tonight. You stand condemned. Christ has come to save you from condemnation. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the wonderful news. That's why the gospel is called good news. You see, every man is born guilty in Adam. All practice sin daily. Fallen man is not able not to sin. Comes naturally. We're naturally born sinners. He's at enmity with God. He's separated from God because of his sin. He's lost in his sin. He's hopeless and helpless and undone before God, unable to rectify that situation by good works or anything that he can do. And the gospel is a smell of death to that perishing sinner because of the rejection of the only hope of salvation. You see, the gospel is not just one way of many to be saved. You know, we live in that world today, don't we, that you daren't say there's only one way to heaven. You daren't preach that. You daren't say that other religions are wrong. But yet that's what this book tells us. That's what Christ himself told us. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are no alternatives tonight. The one who has rejected Christ has sealed his hell forever. When something smells bad, you don't eat it. Rotting food in the cupboard or in the fridge, you throw it out, you couldn't eat it. And when the gospel is a smell of death to you, you reject it. Oh, you may reject it kindly, or you may reject it rudely, but you will reject it. It's a terrible tragedy when the gospel is rejected, however nicely it's rejected. It's a terrible tragedy when the gospel is rejected, when the word of life has been presented and you hold your nose to it, turn away from it. Likewise, it's a tragedy, a great sorrow when someone dies who's never trusted Christ for salvation. You know, it's not the preacher's intended effect to damn his hearers through the preaching of the gospel. That is not why we preach the gospel, but often that is God's intended effect. God's word is never ineffectual, dear friend. His purposes are never frustrated. We often quote that verse in Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Preaching of the gospel is never without effect. God will hold every man accountable for the words of life that he heard and rejected. Dear friend, tonight, you're going to be held accountable someday. You've sat under the gospel maybe for years in this church. You could preach it better than I could. Maybe know your Bible better than I do. But you'll be held accountable. What does the Bible tell us? It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah and the day of judgment than it will be for you. Those who have sat under the word of life have held their nose, turned away. It's a smell of death to them. Smell of death to you. No interest in it. Gospel actually has a hardening effect on those who reject it. We read that in Romans chapter 1, that how they suppress the truth by their wickedness. There are many examples of this in the Bible, of the gospel being the smell of death. We think of Acts 7. Think of Stephen. He preached the gospel, and it says of the Jews who were gathered there in Jerusalem, Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they cried out of a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, stoned him. The gospel was the smell of death to them. They were furious at the word and at the messenger. Acts 22:22, we read there, and they gave him, that is Paul, audience until this word, that is until he spoke about the resurrection. And then they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. You see the hatred with which the gospel is rejected? Well, we don't have to go far today to see that, do we? Switch on social media. Go onto Facebook tonight and you'll soon find the hatred there is towards the gospel. You go onto your street and preach in the open air, you'll soon find out there's hatred towards the gospel. But I hear you protesting tonight. You say, oh, not me, preacher. That's not me. I'm here tonight. I'm listening to the gospel. I love to hear the gospel being preached. I would never say such things. I love this church. I would never speak in such terms. Don't put me in the same category as those who reject the gospel like that. But you know, the gospel is not always rejected with such venom. One example is Acts 26. Think of King Agrippa. He listened to the word of Paul very nicely. Sat nice and comfortable. He said, Paul said this, for the king knoweth of these things before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Now notice his response. He doesn't gnash his teeth. Doesn't look to stone Paul or throw him into prison. Instead, Agrippa says to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, Paul. You can almost hear his words, can't you? Lovely, soft words. Almost, Paul. That was lovely, Paul. Lovely words, and that was a lovely message. You know? Almost persuadest me to be a Christian. But you see, it was still rejection. Still a rejection. The gospel was the smell of death to him. And Paul's reply shows his heart. He said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Notice that in many of these instances, the gospel is not neutrally dismissed. It's never neutrally dismissed. It's not a case of sitting on the fence. Oh, we live in a world of fence sitters, but you can't sit on the fence. You can't neutrally dismiss this. It may be that you reject. Some rejection may be louder than others. Some people may thank you, and maybe even tonight say thank you, that was a nice word. Walk out the door. Reject Christ. There's an underlying animosity to the gospel, because darkness hates the light. Because the light of the gospel confronts us in our sins and highlights our need for Christ. In the heart of every unbeliever, there's that attitude that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Gospel, it's a stench. It's a stench to the ungodly. They despise the gospel because they love what God hates, and they hate what God loves. And they say, and maybe you're saying it tonight, I will not have this man to rule over me. I will not have this man to tell me how I live my life. Oh, dear sinner, are you going to heed God's message tonight? Or is it going to be the smell of death to you once again? Notice thirdly, this sweet savour of Christ, it's a savour of life to those who receive him. Verse 16, to the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. The same gospel that is the smell of death to the reprobate is a savour of life to the repentant. And that is the good news of the gospel tonight. This aroma of Christ is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Again, we see throughout the book of Acts many times when the gospel is preached and is received as a savour of life. When Peter preached in Acts 2, there we read in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The sweet savour of Christ came as a fragrance of life to those 3,000 souls. Then in Acts 11 we read, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So here is the sweet savour of Christ coming to tell the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. These men are spreading the wonderful news of the gospel. And this fragrance of life was coming through the preaching of the gospel, and people were being saved. Most often in the book of Acts, we see both life and death at the same time. For example, in Acts 13, as the gospel is preached, we see first the smell of death. In verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. To them it was the smell of death. Then a few verses later, verse 48, we read it was the savour of life to others. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. To many throughout the history of the church have wanted to improve the gospel that God has made known in this world. And tonight we live in an age of a social gospel, a man-centered gospel. We live in an age where man has tried to invent a gospel that would be the savour of life to all and the smell of death to none. But that is a great trap to fall into. After all, no one wants to be the smell of death. This is what I would call an attempt at deodorizing the gospel, trying to make it so that it's not a scent to anyone. To shape the gospel to make it more appealing, to smooth out its rough edges, to declare that God loves all men, has a wonderful plan for their lives. They don't want to confront men in their sin, don't want to call them to repentance, don't want to speak about judgment or wrath or hell or sin. Why? Because people do not want to hear such uncomfortable truth. Sinners like a man-centered gospel. And so what do the false shepherds do? They bury these uncomfortable truths. They sweep them under the carpet and they water down the message so that it will not be the smell of death. Surely no one will be offended by such a sweet message. No one will despise you for it. And that's why it's so popular. The only problem is with that is it will be a stench to one person. The only person that matters. That is God Almighty. It will be a stench to God in whose name they are speaking such vile lies. The other problem is that while it is not going to be the smell of death, it will not be the savour of life either. A gospel that refuses to confront man in a sin and point him to Christ as the only hope for salvation for a soul is no gospel at all. A gospel that will not make clear man's responsibility to repent of his sins and surrender all and trust Christ, that has no true saving effect. Yes, it will not be the smell of death to him, but it will also not be the fragrance or savor of life to him. To those being saved, this gospel of salvation is the savor of life. And that's what I hold out to you tonight, dear sinner, the word of life. That's what I seek to present to you tonight. Because we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Read in John 5 and 24, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Not a salvation tonight, my friend. Crossing from death unto life. Have you crossed? Have you crossed from death unto life? Have you been born again? Oh, I'm not asking you, are you religious or self-righteous or good living or any of those things? That is not important. What is important is that you're saved. You're born again. You've passed from death unto life. Let me reiterate that you must be born again to be the sweet savor of Christ. For outside of Christ, you are nothing but a sinful stench before a holy and righteous and just God. You see, man in his sin is depraved. He's wicked. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Friend, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked tonight. You're sick. Sick with sin. What you need is the great physician. You need Christ. Won't you come repent of your sin? Won't you turn from your sin? Won't you come and trust Christ tonight? He paid the ultimate price to heal your sin-sick soul. Shed his precious blood. Died that death upon Calvary. Suffered the wrath of a holy God so that you might live. Let me close by saying, please don't take lightly. Please don't take lightly the goodness and patience of God. If you maybe have sat here for years, maybe you've heard the gospel for years, but do not take his long suffering as a sign of your acquittal. Because rather you're treasuring up for yourself wrath upon wrath in the day of judgment. And I tremble for you, dear sinner. You have sat under the gospel and rejected the gospel, for it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do not make the gospel once again for you tonight the smell of death, but rather make it the savor of life. Come, come tonight, repent of your sin. Call unto God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Trust Christ, and may you come and receive life eternal, and enjoy the sweet savor of life. May God give you the grace to come even now. His name we ask. Let's close in prayer, please. Oh God, our Father, Father, we realize that once again, as the gospel is preached, that man has been confronted by his sinfulness. He's been confronted with his responsibility to turn from that sin and to trust in Christ. And Father, we pray that none in this meeting will take that gospel as the smell of death, that none in this meeting will turn up their nose at it, will hold their nose and count it a stench, and walk out this door or reject Christ once again. Father, we realize that many are seeking to come to heaven their own way. Even though they know the gospel message, even though they've heard it from childhood, that Christ is the only way. And yet man in his rebellion wants to come the way of Cain. And Father, we pray that thou have mercy upon their souls tonight. We pray that thou'll work by the Holy Spirit in the hearts, and you'll open up their understanding And they will come to realize, maybe for the very first time, despite having heard the gospel preached for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, whatever it is, that tonight, as it were, the penny clicks. Their eyes are opened. And they realize that they're lost. Lost in their sin. Oh, Father, have mercy upon them for Christ's sake. Oh, Father, bless this congregation. Bless thy word, Lord. May it speak on even as the voice of this preacher grows silent. Be with us, O God, we pray. Bless us, we ask. In Christ's name.